chapter number 3. Now, we're going through Galatians, and of course, William MacDonald in his Bible Believer's Commentary gives us an outline that I'm following. We've gone through chapters 1 and 2, which is personal. It's about Paul's defense of his authority. And then in the second point is doctrinal, Paul's defense of justification by faith, chapters 3:1 through 5:1. And we got into the great truth of the gospel, and we'll finish that section up and then get into law versus promise. However, during this teaching time, not this week, but probably next week, we're going to look at a deep dive into justification, when it is to be applied, how it is to be applied. We're going to look at context and scripture. So I'm really looking forward to that study. I've done this study already, and I really enjoyed it. Now I can perfect it for next week. So please come next week, because it will be a good message about justification by faith instead of works next week. And then we'll look at some when is that to be applied? Because if we don't understand justification by faith, and we don't understand the audience that someone is talking to, and the purpose of who they are to be justified in front of, we can get confused, and we can add work salvation in, or we can have a definition of repentance that tends much more towards work than actual biblical doctrine. All right, so we want to be very careful on how we're explaining all this and to whom we are being justified by. So in the ending of this great passage on justification by faith, we understood something that was very important, and that is that there is this great truth of the gospel. The first great truth is about the gospel and its eternal effects. The second great truth is the eternal enabler given through the gospel. The third great truth is the administrator of the Spirit, who is the Father through the Son, giving us the Spirit. And then we were looking at that. He does this through the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. And it's also not some fleshly adoption or fleshly adaptation, of what we do in the flesh. And that's what we're going to look at the beginning of the service. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would use this message to encourage, to correct, and to rebuke where you see necessary by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians 3:6-8 puts it in this way. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now we're talking about this great, awesome thought that we've talked about, and that is the great truth of the gospel. The giver of this administration of the Spirit to those that are saved is the Father. He is not giving it because of some fleshly outpouring that we do or some fleshly thing that we have accomplished in our life, but he's giving it through his grace. And what he does is he gives us a picture of how this is accomplished. And he gives us this picture through a certain person, a very well-respected person to those that are in Jerusalem. A very well-respected person that the Jews would have followed and the Judaizers would have uplifted as being the best. Now remember, the particular thing that they're trying to bring into the congregation there in Galatia is salvation is only working for those that will be circumcised. So they're trying to tie grace and works together, and they're making a mess out of the gospel. When you tie anything besides God's grace and favor applied to us through faith that he enables us to do, what you do is you make a mess out of the gospel, and you make it all diluted with works, and you miss the truth of the gospel. And many times by missing the truth of the gospel, you know what happens? You miss the gospel completely. And this is something that I'm extremely careful of. When I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is by grace through faith alone, without works. Without man giving any type of work to try to accomplish the things of God, it's only through his grace, it's only through his favor, it's only through his power that we can see this great and mighty work of God done through the gospel. So as we're looking at this, we understand that there is an experience in question of Abraham. An experience in question. Please turn to Genesis chapter number 17. These men are going back to a certain experience that happened to Abraham. And this outward sign of God's choosing. And they think that this outward sign of God's choosing of the Jewish people for service is what has saved these individuals. And here Paul, in his wisdom, is fighting against this nonsensical thought that somehow an outward manifestation will get you an inward result. Genesis chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the self same day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And William MacDonald describes the circumcision in this way in Genesis 17, the sign of circumcision. Circumcision was adopted by God as a physical sign of the covenant between him and his people. You can look at Genesis 17, 10 through 14. Thus all descendants of Abraham became known as the circumcision, Acts 10:45. The Gentiles were called the uncircumcision, Ephesians 2:11. It is also the sign and seal of the righteousness which Abraham had by faith in Romans 4:5. But then the words circumcision and circumcised took on variation of meanings. Uncircumcised lips, Exodus 6:12, signified a lack of skill in public speaking. Uncircumcised ears and uncircumcised hearts spoke of failure to hear, love, and obey the Lord. Uncircumcised in the flesh meant unclean. In the New Testament, the circumcision of Christ, Colossians 2:11, refers to his death on the cross. Believers are circumcised through their identification with Christ. Paul speaks of it as the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh in Colossians 2:11. The circumcision speaks of death to the flesh nature. It is a true personality of every believer, but should be followed by a practical mortifying of sinful deeds of the flesh, Colossians 3:5. The apostle speaks of the believers as true circumcision, in contrast to a party of Jewish legalists known as the circumcision in Galatians 2:12. All right, so this is the full meaning, gamut of circumcision. What is happening here? Well, God, in the New Testament, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, when we by faith receive that, we are called apart. We are cut off from our old, what we were in the old Adam, and we are gathered together in the new and the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. So, this is very important that we understand that it is not necessarily a fleshly action that brings you into relationship with God, but it's only through faith because of God's grace and unmerited favor that he gives to you. In addition to their symbols, some of God's kindly laws were designed to save his people from the diseases of the Gentiles. Many medical authorities today believe circumcision tends to prevent certain forms of cancer in both the man and his wife. That's opinion, okay? But maybe that was part of his purpose also. Okay, here's the key. When did Abraham believe? Before or after his circumcision? Well, how can we prove that? Well, we can go two chapters over to Genesis chapter 15, can't we? Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar the Damascus of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou art be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. Here is this unbelievable belief that Abraham is doing for many, many years, however long him and Sarah have been married. I mean, this is probably going scores of years. It's not clear when exactly they were married, but we know it's been a while, okay? Here some scholars say probably at this time Abraham is close to 75 years old. I'm not sure. Okay? But what I do know is that for many, many, many decades, his wife has not been able to have children. God made a promise. What God promised went against flesh. Does everybody see that? Went against what flesh could believe and could see. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 16, we see it went so much against flesh that Abraham gave in to his wife's suggestion. I'm not blaming Sarah. I'm blaming Abraham for giving in to a suggestion when he was the one that had belief. And when he gave in to that suggestion, what happened? Well, he impregnated Hagar, right? And then we had Ishmael. Does that mean that he lost his righteousness because of that one bad move? No, it was because of his belief in Jesus Christ and that God would fulfill a promise. Not Jesus Christ at that time, but God would fulfill a promise. And because based on his belief that God would fulfill a promise, he received righteousness. And that's how you receive righteousness. Your belief on a promise. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart man believeth unto salvation. So when we think about this and when we hear this, we need to understand that our salvation is based on our belief on the promise of God. And by believing in God, we receive forgiveness of sin. And what sin are we to repent towards God towards? Well, the sin we're to repent to God towards is the sin of our unbelief in calling ourselves our own God. What was the first sin our forefather did? Adam. What did he do? He believed himself to define what was good and evil. He said that I can go my own way. I don't have to trust in God to give me life. I can do my own thing. I can go my own way. And in rebellion, he rejected his creator and the rule of his creator, and he went his own way. So what happened? The ground was cursed and the snake was cursed, correct? So everything that would produced from Satan himself would be cursed, and everything that would be produced from the fleshly earth and by our flesh producing out of the earth would be what? It would be cursed. Well, now, Christian, this is very important for us to understand because we have not received the full inheritance of our salvation. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says the whole creation is groaning until we receive the fullness of our adoption, which is the redemption of the... Romans 8:23, the redemption of the what? The redemption of the body. We will receive the fullness of our adoption when we receive the redemption of the body. And until that, everything will be under this groan, this curse of unbelief that is produced by the earth, that is produced by the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are following in our own lives and in our own ways the direction of Satan until the new life is applied by faith through the grace of God, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, and our confession through belief that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glorifying of God the Father, which one day every knee, every tongue, every mouth will confess. Confess it today if you haven't. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess that it is only through His work that you can receive forgiveness of sin. And my friend, you are forgiven of sin. You're not adding it to something else that you're doing. You're not adding it and saying, okay, God, I will pronounce you this day as my God, but I also want to work it in so I can still do the desires of the flesh. That's not appropriate. Now, from what we're seeing in the illustration, what did Abraham do after his belief? He gave in to the doubts and the desires of the flesh in the very next chapter. But in that point in time, when Abraham heard the promise of God, he believed the promise of God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. My friend, has there been a time that you believed in the promises of God? That you stopped trusting in self in the circumstances and you said, you did not say, King of my flesh I crown thee now, but King of my life I crown thee now. See, in that state of enmity between God and man, you made a confession of faith. You were the enemy of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. But you saw the great love of Jesus Christ on the cross, who took your sins upon himself, was slain and was buried, and 3 days rose again from the grave. And based on the belief that Jesus Christ died for your sins, based on the belief that Jesus Christ is the Lord or Jehovah, based on the belief that you believe he was raised from the dead, you were connected to the promise of God through that faith by grace, not works. And salvation is applied to you even in the worst decisions that you make in life. You say, oh boy, Pastor James, you preaching this is going to give people excuse to sin. Well, Paul had the same problem, did he not? In Romans chapter 5, he explains redemption. And then what does he have to do as soon as he explains redemption? Now, what I'm not saying is that you can now just sin that grace may abound. God forbid. There's a unity that happens. There's something that happens through faith in the promises of God. And you are now unified with that promise and also with the power of that promise in the new birth. But here's a danger on the other side of always looking at outward performance as a means of spiritual reality. You start to depend on that outward performance for your spiritual reality. And what happens? You stop depending on the new life given to you at salvation. So what's the conclusion? Let's go back to Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know ye therefore, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. as a scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Amen. Romans 4, 10 and 11 puts it this way. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And here's the promise given in Genesis 12, 1 and 3. Know the Lord. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land which I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be blessed, be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, what we're seeing is this great promise that there would be a seed given to Abraham, and through that seed given to Abraham, all nations would be blessed. That's why I think it's very important that we understand that that seed did not come from the, and we'll get into this later as we go through Galatians, did not come through some natural means, but it came through a miracle that was given by promise. So let me ask you a question. Are you saved by the miracle of promise? Or are you saved by good works? Are we expressing salvation by grace through faith and adding works? Are we expressing sanctification by grace through faith in what we have received in the promise? You know what happens, Christians, when we do that? Wouldn't it have been great to jump from Genesis 15 and get into Genesis 20? Without 16 in the middle. But by the grace of God, he showed us something. He showed us a man that was counted righteous because of his belief. And what happened? He took his eyes off promise. And I'm not trying to degrade Abraham. I think he was a great man of God. I'm saying God puts everything about his saints in the scriptures to teach us something here. Okay? What is he teaching us? We can be saved because of our faith in the promise. And that faith in the promise of God doing the work is applied to our lives, even in this body that has not been redeemed and received the full adoption. Now, what's the seal to that? The Spirit is given as a seal until we receive the adoption of the body. The down payment of the reality that one day I'm going to live in a body that will no longer desire evil, will no longer desire to make itself its own God, will no longer desire to go its own way. I know that's a fact because the Holy Spirit indwells me, and he's the down payment to the fullness of my adoption, was to wit the redemption of my body one day. Amen. But while I'm in this body, I still got to believe in the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ to fully apply what I've been given in salvation. That's why Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God that liveth in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. So Christian, you start looking to law, you start looking to flesh fixing a problem, you know what happens? You're conformed to some type of tradition, some type of rule-based religion, and you miss the life that is yours through salvation. Now, you don't miss the forgiveness of sins. You don't miss what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, because when he died on the cross, he paid for all your sins. But what you do miss is a victorious Christian life. And what's so sad is you walk around with your outward conformities and you think that you're living the victorious Christian life. Because my favorite little poem, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I certainly don't hang out with those that do. And then in pride, we walk around like we're better than everybody else. And if anybody disagrees with me, that's my right to tear them apart with my mouth and to think that they're no good in the kingdom of God. That's wicked. And we need to stop doing that as Christians. Warn if you must. Warn if you must, and we must warn. But our warning should not make ourselves look better than everybody else, and our opinions shouldn't be based on how much we can make fun of somebody that doesn't do it our way. Amen. What it should be based on is the life of God living through us by grace. This way we can have differences of opinions and still show love. That's why we can say, man, you might be going down the wrong road. You might be making a wrong decision. I have some biblical principles that I can apply to you. And we should, in love, talk to one another. But at the end of the day, whatever decision you make, we're still going to love. Because we understand that we're saved by grace through faith. And no matter what decision I make, God loves me. And sometimes that's proven by his chastisement. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth some of the sons. All. He scourges everyone. He disciplines everyone. But at the end, he never stops loving. If we don't get this understood, that justification is by faith and faith alone, we're going to lose love. So we have this awesome understanding of Paul's defense, justification by faith, and the great truth of the gospel. Now we'll move on to law versus promise in justification by faith, 3:1 through 5:1, law versus promise. 10 through 18 says, for as many are of the works of law are under the curse of law. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed. No man disannuleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He said, not and to seeds as many, but as of one. And the seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For in the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So in the next couple sermons, I would like to look at three different aspects of these verses to help explain the contrast between law and promise. First will be the purpose of law. Second will be the payment of justification by faith. And finally, we will look at the picture of Abraham. So the first thing we must see is the purpose of law and promise. For as many are the works of the law are under the curse of For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So we see the limits to the law because it is the product of punishment to all that fail to keep it. Oh, I see the product of the law. I see its fruit in my life. It's judgment. It's condemnation. Why? Because I failed to keep the law. And if I break the law and I'm under the law, I am subject to the demands of the law and also to the punishment for not following those demands. The punishment of one sin is eternal separation from God. For God cannot look or cannot be around or cannot live with one sin because he is complete perfection. So, the payment of disobeying one law is eternal separation from God. As verse 10 says of Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in, well, some. Well, in our favorite laws. You know, I'm not bowing down to idols. I'm not using the name of God in vain. I'm remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Obeying parents. Well, my parents are wrong sometimes, so that gives me a right to rebel and to act mean to them. The law makes a universal statement about all that are under it. For as many as are of the works of the law, we see that there's a description of contrast from what has come before. Galatians 3:9. So then that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So we see the contrast is between those that are of faith, that are blessed with faithful Abraham, and those that are of works. They're under the what? They're under the law. And because they're under the law, they're under the condemnation of the law. We see two people groups that are represented by two different things. One is faith of Abraham. The second group is those that are of the work of the law. Now we can see in the previous text of verse 9 that those in the group of the faith are blessed, but those that are trying to gain God's favor by the law are cursed. Spiris Sotiades defines curse in this way. A curse means the opposite of blessing. It means rejection. The curse proceeding from God. The destruction resulting from judgment. It is equivalent to the judgment without mercy in James 3 and James 2 verse 13. The word involves both the sentence of the divine judgment and the ruin therein inflicted. The manifested curse. The expression Christ, who became for us a curse, means that the Lord himself became the curse. He bore the curse. So Christ, on the cross, became one with the what? He became one with the what? The curse found in the law. He became part of the payment of the curse, however. Isn't that good? So if we try, in closing, to follow the law, Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of the law to do them. And all the people shall say amen. Notice that there was no exceptions. There was no time limits. But that we should constantly, completely, and continually keep the law. Here's what William MacDonald says about Galatians 3:10. Obedience must be complete. It is not enough to just keep the Ten Commandments, but we must keep all 600 and some laws in the five books of Moses. They all must be obeyed. Continually into perpetuity, forever. What does that mean about us universally, family, at Bethel Baptist Church? If we're under the law, what are we also under? It's under its curse. But thank God that Christ put himself under the curse. For if I put myself under the law and I put myself under the curse of the law, I'm finite. I can't provide money that's infinite. And what is God? He's infinite. So what does he demand? He demands an infinite payment for breaking his law. How did he receive that infinite payment for breaking his law? Well, he became flesh. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He became what we are so that he could implement and impute or place upon us what he was. And what was he? He was complete and total righteousness. Hey, so I'm not under the curse because I'm under Christ's righteousness. Hello? And because I'm under Christ's righteousness, I can be completely freed from the what? From the law. Guys, Christians, stop putting yourself under law. Or you know what our atmosphere at Bethel is going to be? It's going to be completely full of condemnation one towards another. Now we get into justification. There is an aspect of justification where man can be justified in front of man, and that's done through the works of salvation being evident in their life. But that's man in front of man, not man in front of God. And let me say, at the end of the day, none of you have a right to condemn me. The only one that has a right to condemn me is who? God. And what has he promised me? Freedom from condemnation because of my trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ to free you from the condemnation of the law? If not, why not? And how about in faith and repentance, turning to him and believing that he is the only one that can free you from the curse of the law? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how we can apply it to our life. We are so thankful that we can be saved through believing in the promise. And that promise was fulfilled in person. We understand in the Old Testament that the promise was laid out for us in picture, and that Christ is the whole picture of the law and its fulfillment. And then we can look back to the cross and see that totally fulfilled in the person of Christ coming, dwelling among us, putting himself under the law, and then putting himself under the curse of the law, and taking the curse of the law upon himself and giving the full payment to that curse so that we might be made righteous by grace through faith in his finished work. God, may we live our Christian life with that realization, and by doing so, see God's work being accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In the red, okay, 359 for closing song. Remember the last verse, all that have first graders and below in junior church are dismissed to pick up their children. 359, standing together in page 359.